We are still dealing with the subject of taking authority over the old man by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can learn to live in the Spirit. And this is just one area that we can concentrate on. When the people of Israel began to take the promised land, they had to conquer one nation at a time. They went from one territory to another. They didn't just do it all in one big wave. They advanced, they took care of Jericho, from there to Ai, then to other places. And similarly, we are going to take authority over and conquer areas in our old man, one area at a time. But an area that needs, we need victory in this area. In our speech, in our communication. So this lesson is going to be conquering the vocalites, taming the tongue. We do know that the scripture says no man can tame the tongue. Does that mean we're helpless? We're just going to always be vulnerable to running at the mouth? No. Because we have something not every man has. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us to help us do in every area of life, including our speech. James chapter 3. These are areas of the scripture that talk about what we're up against. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Compared to the size of the ship, the rudder at the back is pretty small. But it determines which direction the ship's going. Well, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. And consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Have you ever watched what happens when a fire really gets hot, and what happens to the embers, how they are carried aloft? They're almost swept up in a mini whirlwind, and they can be carried for miles. So an ember from one particular area that's burning can set another area far away. Sometimes something we said in our little local area is going to get carried away and start a problem that we never anticipated far away. That's why we need to be careful. And that's what James is making this analogy. A small spark can cause a great fire and leave behind great devastation. This is the town in Northern California, or California, that just fire swept through and did not leave a single structure standing. Devastated this community from... The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. So that's a pretty bold statement from James, that our tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. The tongue corrupts the whole body. See, it's not just a matter of saying something incorrectly. Jesus said what comes out of our mouth is what defiles the man. James is in agreement. What we say corrupts us when we say it, and the people we say it to. So if your speech is not holy, if it's carnal, if it's fleshly, if it's wrong, you are being corrupted as well as the person you're speaking to. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And by that, I think James is meaning sometimes we say things that set something in motion that we're racing to stop. Now it's threatening us. It can create a problem that literally threatens to consume something valuable to us. So it can set the whole course of one's life on fire. And notice this, is itself set on fire by hell. Our tongue is one of Satan's favorite instruments. Our tongue is one of the devil's favorite instruments. Because if he can give us the thought, and we say it to someone, and we hurt, we bring the pain, we cause the problem, he's not even found guilty. He's behind the scenes laughing. We're the ones doing the damage. And beware of allowing him to use our tongue, because it, a tongue not under the control of the Holy Spirit, is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. Let's not share deadly poison with people we love. I mean, how would you feel if you held a snake in your hand and you knew it was poisonous and you were mad and you just threw it at them? Well, that's what you're doing when you throw your words. Words are full of deadly poison. Would you take a snake and just throw it at someone you love? Well, words can have a deadly effect on people. So let's be very careful. Now, can you see why we need to put this area of the old man? We need to put our speech. We need to conquer any area where our old man is still controlling the tongue rather than the Holy Spirit. It corrupts the whole body. I mentioned this scripture from Matthew chapter 15. Here's what Jesus said. This was over an argument about the disciples eating with their... They had not ceremonially cleansed their hands. For special occasion and for special dinners, the Jews had these jars filled with water for washing. And they had to go through this ritual of washing the hands so that your hands were clean. Yes? I think so.
Mm-hmm. No, we don't have that part.
Well, there must have been an issue. I my secretary is not here. She's responsible for that. I will get you the whole thing, okay? So sorry if I will even after study we can run and make sure we get these. I'm not sure what happened. I didn't look at them. They just were brought down and. So, sorry about that.
We have 1, 3, 5, and 7.
Then there must have been an error at the printer. I just wasn't aware.
Sir? Right,
this is Matthew chapter 15. The other scripture was James chapter 3. But what I'll get everyone a complete set of notes. So we'll work at that. Thank you for bringing that up. This is in Matthew chapter 15. Here, and when the Pharisees and Jewish religious leaders were complaining to Jesus, how come your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Jesus said, look, that which goes to the mouth passes to the body and out. That doesn't cause anyone to be unclean. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. So can we know what's in someone's heart?
Yes.
Yes. We listen to what they say. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the heart, out of the heart come evil thoughts. How do we know what an evil thought is? Well, you say it, an evil thought will become an evil word. Okay? If you have the thought of murder, you'll say something hateful. If you have the thought of adultery, you'll say something sensual or sexual. If you have the thought of something immoral, you'll say something off color and immoral. You know, it will be revealed. These things are in the heart. Out of the heart come false testimony, slander. And look what it says. These are what defile a person. These thoughts in the heart. And as they come out of the heart and we give in to them, they defile us. So don't let these things live in our hearts, and don't give in to them. Don't let an evil thought become an evil word. Now I want us to take something very honestly. This is something we've been using a word in our Sunday school class called, actually a phrase. The phrase is "own it." I'd like us to own this and take it very soberly, because this is what James says. Those who consider themselves religious. So if you consider yourself religious, and you're Christian, okay, that's you. If you consider yourself religion and you do not keep a tight rein on your tongue, according to James, you deceive yourselves and your religion is worthless. Yes.
When a person has a bad thought, an evil thought in his or her heart, even if he or she doesn't say it, God already knows it. Well, because the Bible says the word is not even on our mouth.
He knows it, sure.
He already knows it.
But he knows whether he also knows whether we're wrestling with it or whether we are harboring it, you know. But let's focus just on this particular aspect. If you are not extremely careful all the time with your words, a tight rein, you know what a rein does? A rein on a horse. A rein on a horse is tied to a bit. The bit is a loop in a piece of metal. It's a metal bar with a loop, so that when you pull on the reins, it causes that loop of metal to press into the upper part of the horse's mouth. So he feels pain. And that's where the horse stops, because the horse doesn't want that pain, and he knows it's coming from you pulling on the reins. If we do not keep a tight rein on our tongue, our religion is worthless. That's what James says. It's worthless. I hope we own this. You don't. If through the Holy Spirit and Christ Jesus in us, if we cannot even change our speech, what kind of change? What kind of power are we showing the world? If we just say, I can't help it. It's a worthless religion. Christians should have the best speech of anyone on the planet. Can I mention something? A tight rein. You know when we tend to get loose? I'm just going to tell you, this is from a pastor's point of view. And I don't know if you noticed something. Your pastor doesn't joke around. You notice that? I don't really joke around. I'm not a comedian. Because I think when we get the loosest is when we try to be the comic. We try to be funny. It loosens the reins on our tongue. And you need to be careful. If you're one of the guys and you like comedy and you like to say funny things, you need to do it with a tight rein. Because that's when things get, and you know what? I hear about it sometimes. Someone's offended by something someone has said. And it wasn't meant to be. It's supposed to be funny. But there is no excuse. I do not encourage comedy. I don't see the need for comedians. I just don't. I'm just not me. I don't feel safe in it. That's just me. But that's me. That's who I am. So I don't joke around. And that's why I don't. This is one of those things it's one of those things that I think we need to be very, very careful in. That doesn't mean we need to be somber. No M. Sober. Sober, alert, sharp, careful. But that doesn't mean we need to have sourpuss or we can't have any fun. Just make sure whatever enjoyment we're having, if something's humorous and we find humor in something, make sure no one's hurt by it. Make sure no one is not anyone, doesn't embarrass someone. You know, keep a tight rein, even in our humor. Okay? Be careful. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account of the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. This is another thing we should own. I want you to just stop and imagine right now. You're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an answer for words that, whatever empty means, whatever this means, I can't tell you all it means. We have to ask for insight and understanding in that. But the Greek is the negative prefix a, and the word and ergos means non-working. So, it has the idea of faultless, it's unprofitable, it's injurious. Be careful. Because, according to Jesus, if you just blurt something out, you may hear it on the day of judgment. You may get called to account for saying it. And what if you say, well, I was just angry, or I was just upset. I didn't mean to. Well, okay, we do have a chance to repent and humble ourselves, right, if we said something like that. But what if we're so used to doing that we don't even stop to ask for forgiveness? We don't ask to be forgiven for that. We do know that if we ask for our sins to be forgiven, they will be. But what if you get in the habit of blurting out things, and you just say, well, everybody does it. It's not that big a deal. Yes, it is a big deal. According to Jesus, men will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word or idle word that they've spoken. So let's, everywhere, it's just safe. The best method is to always take speech very seriously. Proverbs 12:23. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. So, if you're obviously, according to the writer of Proverbs, which is Solomon at the time and the wisdom God gave him, if you just speak your mind, if you just blurt it out, what does that make you? It makes you a fool. Now, that doesn't, fool has nothing to do with stupid or intelligence. That's not what that means. A fool is a person who is not benefited. He's not trained himself to live by wisdom. The attitude of a fool towards wisdom is not that big a deal. It's not that important. That's kind of the heart of a fool. So a person who blurts out has not taken serious the importance of speech. That's what this verse is saying. Yes.
At one time I was doing the study and they brought up Proverbs 14.
Uh-huh.
And how it says wise men are foolish.
Uh-huh.
So they made it sound like the foolish is the weak and just tears down the house with their own hands. So it's like,
right. Well, a foolish lady is one who has not sought to gain and grow in wisdom. Well, no. She could be very intelligent, but proud and just unafraid, selfish.
What makes something wise?
Huh?
What's considered wise? Like, how would you say,
oh? Well, wise is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, the wise woman would consider, what does God say? What is God's opinion about it? How does God feel about this in everything? You see, a person can be smart and not give God any credit. Not think about that. There's no, you know, there's a lot of smart people who don't think there's a God. So, they're fools in that regard because they don't give God His place. They don't consider everything in the light of what God has said. No, it just means the relationships. It's more talking about the relationships. just that are important to make a home begin to deteriorate because, yeah, it's just...
But it could be an easy home, they have money.
Yeah, oh, sure. It could be. Yeah. Could be.
Can a Christian be a fool?
Any person that is not seeking wisdom can be a fool. The Proverbs 1 explains fools despise wisdom and understanding. That's basically the characteristic. And the word despise means they don't esteem it. That's the basic heart of a fool, is that they do not value wisdom. They do not pursue to grow in wisdom. They don't see how important it is. So they're careless about it. So they don't gain wisdom because they don't seek it like a treasure. They don't pursue it. And that's the characteristic that makes them a fool. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answer. Weighs. But the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. You see the difference? You think about what you're about to say. You know? Think about it. I like to use this statement. Weigh it before you say it. Weigh it. Is this proper? Is it the right time to say this? Is it the right word? Is it the right way to say it? Just consider it. Another version of this particular verse is this. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. They study. Is this the answer I should give? Should I respond now? Sometimes my wife will ask me a question. It may not be wise for me to give the answer just right then. What are you thinking? Let me think about that. Let me think about what I'm thinking about. We need to weigh. Is there a way it can be said? And like a word aptly spoken, the Bible says, it, well spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's a beautiful thing. You see the word restraint is becoming to a saint. Restraint, a tight rein. That's the idea. Keep a tight rein. Always have an attitude of restraint in your speech. It's the safest approach to communication. Ephesians, New Testament, chapter 4, Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. This is for believers. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, let me ask you this. Complaining about another brother or sister in Christ, how wholesome is that? How wholesome is it? Even if it's true, even if your complaint is valid, have you weighed it? Is this wholesome? Is this the right word that needs to be... Anything that will not produce a wholesome effect would be an unwholesome expression. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Sometimes we need to expose a false teaching or something. At times we need to address something a brother or sister is doing that's damaging and not helpful. You know, that is in the long run beneficial. It may be painful temporarily and it may be awkward, but it can be beneficial. It just makes sure that you know the purpose, you know, for what you're saying, so that it can ultimately have a benefit for those who listen. And at times the benefit is so that you can learn from a behavior that does not need to be modeled, or you can be warned of something that might be damaging to you before if you're not aware. So there is a time where being critical or being, you know, having to say something that, you know, puts someone in a bad light, there's a time that can be beneficial. Yeah, Tom?
Yeah. Doesn't the scripture also say if something like that happens, you talk to the person, they don't listen, and you take a brother?
Right. There is that's particularly in a matter of personal sin when someone's, that's when something is sinned against you. That's more of that. Like, for example, if there's someone teaching publicly,
uh-huh.
You're not required to just go to that person in private first. If he's teaching publicly, you know, you can critique what he says, you know.
But what if it's a brother?
But no, if there's a brother, if it's a fellow brother in Christ and it's personal to you, I think granted, like Matthew 18 says, private first, you know, just between you and him. Yeah, that's a kind of another issue. Yeah, Dave?
I think a good rule when we think about that and in regard to, you know, any unwholesome talk, love does no harm to its neighbor.
Yeah.
So if it is an issue where somebody is, you know, causing grievousness to others, or, you know, we have to address a situation and it's for a right and just cause, we're doing it for the sake of God and his people and for others. But if it's something coming from our own heart that's seeking to do somebody harm, then it's evil.
Right. You know, there at times, if a person has been observed doing something in the church that is unethical or dangerous or possibly harmful to someone else, the loving thing to do is to warn others. You know.
So, does it say in the Bible that you shouldn't, like, confront a pastor? I'm not saying I have anything with you, but, you know.
No, it what the guidance for confronting someone who's a teacher's actually incur a stricter judgment. It's just don't do it harshly is one of the things. Exhort them as an older person, so do it with a spirit of meekness. But it also says don't entertain something like that unless there's two or three, if there's an agreement of two or three people, so that you can verify that it's just not maybe a personal opinion. We had a situation here at our church where someone was stealing cash from the offerings, and it went on for a long time. The person is no longer here. But that person was very upset with me because I chose to warn another person at the church that they were going to. That was, you're not supposed to say anything. That's not loving. No, it's actually not loving to them. You know, if I didn't at least warn them that this is the reason that here you were doing that. And so there's a time when, you know, and you need to be careful, you know, how to do that. But yes, a minister, a pastor, a teacher, they're not immune. You know, they have a stricter judgment from God. It's just it might be a good idea that if you're having a wrestling with that, that you pick a very, you know, be careful who you choose to confide in to seek. Verify that, and maybe that other person has also said, "Yeah, I didn't really feel that was right either." So then you have then it's confirmed. Then you can approach the minister or whoever it was, and just do it in the spirit of, you know, with respect. But there's certainly no one, not myself, not any of us here, or beyond correction or the need to be reproved. And some have. I really appreciate those brothers here who do that, and some have done it in a wonderful way. Privately afterwards, they've taken me aside and helped me realize something wasn't said right or may have been oversaid. It's been a very help to me, so I appreciate that. The idea here is nothing unwholesome out of our mouth. Let's seek that which benefits those who listen, and because evidently an unwholesome word will grieve the Holy Spirit of God. with whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's look at the unwholesome. In the Greek, the Greek word for unwholesome comes from the word sapros. We get the English word sap from this. Sap. It has the idea of that rotten, useless, corrupt, depraved. It's something that's already dying. That's what, you know, if something's rotten, it's already dying. If the cells are already breaking down. Let's be careful that something that maybe bitterness, that'd be rotten in us, or unforgiveness, or just self-centeredness. Those things will be rotting in us. If we speak out of those things, ooh, it's gonna be a sapros word. The word expresses words that are of poor quality, unfit for use. Okay? Like this statement, oh my God. I think that's an unwholesome word. I think it's unwholesome. Why are you using God's name like that?
Amen.
Why are you using that? I don't get it. That's treating it like a common. It's taking the name and making it something common. That's an example of it. Be careful. When my students used to do that on the bus, I would say no praying, no praying on the bus, and they would, a lot of times they wouldn't get it. That's fine. I still say it. If you're going to call upon God, it's prayer. You know, that's what. We know. I try to be careful here. We want you to be blessed and have a good time at our meal, but if we're not careful, if we serve food that's already begun to deteriorate and spoil, it's going to make you sick. Same thing with our words. If we're not careful, our communication can cause others to become sick. So let's be careful. Watch our speech. Back to James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Good question. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy or selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. So bitter envy or selfish ambition, that does not come down from heaven. That's not the Holy Spirit. Such that kind of wisdom is earthly, unspiritual, or soulish. The Greek word is soulish there. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Because demons can take advantage of situations where there's unforgiveness and things in the heart. And then the scripture goes on to say, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Oftentimes, where envy is an attitude of one person towards another that is hostile. It has various forms. It can be jealousy. It can just be offense. It can be a dislike. And selfish ambition is something where you for whatever reason you compare yourself with that person, and it's just those things are very vulnerable to spirits using them.
What's the difference between envy and jealousy?
Envy can be a hatred. Envy tends to be just a strong passion, whereas jealousy is more of a reason you have the strong passion. Cain towards Abel. It says that the Jewish authorities were envious of Jesus. Even Pilate knew that the basic reason they handed Jesus over was because of envy. They envied his popularity. It bothered them that he was so popular among the people. It bothered them that he would publicly rebuke them openly. And no one can do anything to him. So, whereas jealousy might be, you know, I want more of your attention, but envy, I mean, they're similar. They're similar. Where you find these things, you find disorder and every evil practice, because there are spirits behind the scene taking advantage of these things. But here's the contrast. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all, and I love this word, pure. It's pure. Oh, it's pure of offense. It's pure of selfishness. It's free from hatred. It comes from God's heart. It's peace loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial and sincere. In our communication, sometimes what. Remember the picture of the scales? Weigh it before you say it. Sometimes what we need to weigh a thought we have. Is this full of mercy? Because maybe the person has done it. Right? Maybe the thought is accurate. It's not that it's true. The person does that. Yeah, maybe that person does pick their nose all the time. That's true. Okay. But is it merciful for you to just talk about it all the time? Is that, what would mercy be to that person? Maybe pulling them alongside and buying them a box of Kleenex. And, you know, that's just an example. I mean, it's kind of silly. But the idea is, or it could be something. Maybe there's a person who is at the first one in line every single time. Every single time. The first one to get their stuff. The first one to get extra. The first. And it just bothers you. You just noticed it. I mean, and you know, and you happen to be in here one day, and you see that person go up there, and, you know, there they go again. It's true, right? They are doing it again. And it is true. They're the first ones almost every time. But should you have said it? Is it pure? You see? This needs to be the things we're weighing our thoughts against. Is it pure? Is it peace-loving? Is it considerate? Is it submissive? Is it full of mercy and good fruit? Is it impartial? Is it sincere?
What would you even want to say something like that? I mean, anybody, what does it matter?
It matters to someone if it bothers them. You know? It is... Remember, sometimes we have spirits suggesting thoughts into our heads. And so that's where weigh the thoughts that are going on by these things. And that's one of the things where we're going in this study is because really to be able to control your speech, you're going to need to be able to control your mind. Yes. Did you hear that? One thing about living in community, Dina said, everyone will be bothered by something.
We're all so different. And so part of growing up in Christ is learning how to pray and have hope and be patient.
Yeah.
And so that, in a sense, is why we're not so quick to maybe jump to this rope and pray.
Yeah.
To believe that sometimes God doesn't always be our word. Change things.
I remember we had a deacon's meeting, and it was bothering. Some people were being bothered because there were two guys, and they, I guess it, two, maybe more, two, at least two, and they were, I mean, because they were smokers, kind of like in between Sunday school and church, they would walk across the street or, you know, and smoke a cigarette. And they brought it up in the deacon's meeting that someone needed to go to them and say something about them. Neither one of them were smoking right now, and I never said a word to them. Neither one are smoking right now. I never said a word. You see, you don't, it just, how do you deal with things? You know, how would you want it dealt with? There's a scripture in 1 John. If you see a brother commit a sin, not unto death, pray for him, and God will give him life. Sometimes we can just, what the loving thing to do is, if you see something, just pray. Pray that God give the person wisdom. Pray that God help the person see it. Pray that that person will begin to receive grace and change. It's just try to find the purest, most peaceable, considerate, submissive, merciful, good and impartial and sincere way to do it. Let these things be qualities we weigh our thoughts with. Here's another one. Very similar. Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let these qualities be things that you weigh your own thoughts and your own speech by. Because, as I mentioned, a sound mind leads to a safe tongue. The more sound you are, the more scripture is in your mind. We talked about in Sunday school, Brother Rudy pointed out that really, for us to have a sound mind, the Word of God has to be saturating our thoughts. And that produces a sound mind. And when that's what David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin." So if you have those scriptures, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is considerate, you know, if those are in your mind, it's making your mind sound. Well, a sound mind leads to a safe tongue. Because we must be able to discern an evil thought and take it captive before it becomes an evil word. So, it is true, God knows our thoughts. And God, like Rudy said, He discerns the thought going on. But He's also able to discern, are you wrestling with it? Or are you just going with it? Is this something you've accepted? Or is this something you're dealing with? He's patient. Yeah, Dave.
One thing that I've learned in my own walk when it comes to this kind of thing is I always want to choose my battles carefully. Like, thinking about, like, how, if I bring this thing up, or if I bring, you know, talk about this particular thing right now, looking at it from all the angles, and just seeing, like, just choose your battles carefully. Like, if it's something that needs to be talked about, bring it to the Lord and see how He wants you to do it. And if it's something that can wait, or if it's something you just need to pray about, just choose your battles carefully.
Yeah. You know? Just in other words, get in the habit of weighing it carefully. Weighing it. Think it through. We must be able to discern an evil thought. Remember, you may not be the reason there's an evil thought in your mind. Spirits can attack us with thoughts. And if they put the thought there, don't beat yourself up. Some of us think, how in the world could I ever have thought such a thing? Well, wait a minute, you're under attack. It may not be your thought. It may be the thought of a spirit trying to attack you, to influence you. But you need to be able to discern and recognize if it's an evil thought and take it captive. Take the thought captive. Where does that thought come from? The thought of taking thoughts captive comes from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And look what we do. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So what if I'm wrestling with a thought that is just harsh or mean or unforgiving with someone? I should have, by the Spirit's help, take that thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Bring that thought to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I know you don't want me to have an offense with this person. I know you don't want me to have an attitude. Lord, you want me to be loving. You want me to be pray for them. You want me to be a servant to them. Purify my heart. Literally, what I'm doing is I'm taking a thought captive and I'm bringing it to the Lord Jesus and I'm saying, make it your thought. Give me your heart. Yeah, Priscilla.
Okay, so you're saying pray for them, so then what you're praying for them
has to not anymore? No, you're praying that you would have patience. You're asking the Lord to do something in you to so that you can be a help to them. Even if it's just being patient or praying for them or well, it doesn't mean you can pray for wisdom for the right time. You know, it may be, Lord, give me the right words in the right way. You know, to not just be annoyed, but to generally be, you know, help them. Yeah. Yeah, brother.
May I say something?
Yes, you may.
May I use these?
Yeah, sure.
What I'm going to say is for the glory and the honor and the praise of God. If there was a time when my pastor was powerfully used by God in me, is today. His lesson has convicted me of what I have been and of what I am. You have known me for 8 years because I started coming when my first wife was still alive. She died in 2012. So it's a good 7 or 8 years that I have been around. I have been a joker. I have been a comedian. I have been a fool, acting like a fool, and too many times speaking like a fool. And I thank God that my pastor said what he said this evening. Because here and right now, in the presence of God, you won't hear anything from me does not give the Lord the glory, the honor, and the praise.
Thank you.
Amen. Now, let me say this. Because I have acted so many times like a fool, and I have spoken like a fool, I am not going to be surprised if some of you got hurt or resentful by something I said. And here and now, in the presence of God, I ask all of you, if at any time I hurt you, I offended you, I made you uncomfortable, restless, I beg for your forgiveness. I beg for your forgiveness. Now, I'm going to be different. And that is not just an emotion of the moment, no. I am convicted. So, I don't want anybody to ask Dolores. It's really okay. I don't want anybody to ask Dolores. It's really okay. Because beginning this second, you'll see a different group.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
You just witnessed some people, someone taking some thoughts captive. Yeah. That's what it says. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's some healing. Beware, everyone. We'll wrap this study up. Beware of agitation and chaos. Okay? This is a strategy of the enemy to infiltrate our mind with attack thoughts. Test and arrest every thought not the best. Test it. Test your thoughts. Arrest the ones that are not the best. Okay? Test it. Okay? Controlling the mouth equals controlling the man. This is why I wanted to talk about the vocal lights tonight. Listen to this powerful statement from James. Anyone who is never at fault in what he says is a perfect man. So, do you want to grow complete and mature? You want to be everything that God would have you be? Where can it start? If you're able to control your mouth, the rest of you is going to come under control. You see that? Because it will be a refining. You will discover more about yourself watching your words than anything else will tell you. Your communication will reveal things about you. And so if you want to focus on getting changing, this is a promise. Anyone that never at fault in what he says, and he's a perfect man. This was right near the verse, let not many one presume to be a teacher. Because everyone who's teaching is going to be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. And then it says, anyone is never fault what he says. Wow, he's a perfect man. Able to keep their whole body in check. And so this is a goal for all of us. Let's aim for perfection. Because perfect speech will produce perfect character. And that's to the glory and honor of God. So discerning our thoughts will lead to discerning the enemy's, detecting the enemy's attacks. And of course, that will lead to discovering the way of escape provided through the Holy Spirit from within our own spirit. So this is every one of us can be a help to every one of us, right? Do you know how? Look. Can I say something for not for Brother Rudy's benefit, but he's not the only joker in the church.
Was.
And you know what? Maybe the jokers wouldn't joke around as much if they didn't have an audience. If we didn't laugh. You know what I mean? Sometimes we've let them kind of. We've been enablers a little bit. So that's just, and I don't want us to be turned into sourpusses. I just want us to be an alert, sober, perfect, God-fearing, holy group of saints. Okay? All right.